According to Gallup polls, every day some 11% of Americans read their Bibles. Now, when you change that to reading their Bibles on a regular basis, and the criterion for that is reading it at least four times a week or more, then the number goes up to 26%. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like a lot of people, but that's actually 75 million people or more, and that's just Americans. But did you know that there was a time when it was very difficult to get the Bible, and in fact, there was a great cost, a high price, even to some extent in blood, to get us a Bible in our own language? The story of the English Bible, including the monumental King James Version, is a fascinating story, and it's told so well in Dr. Harold Rawlings' book, Trial by Fire. Dr. Rawlings joins us now. Dr. Rawlings, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you very much. It's an honor.
Now, first of all, before I get into this and talk about the book itself and especially the Bible in English, you have a lot of ancient manuscripts and old Bibles and so forth. You've developed your own little collection, correct?
Yes, we did. We started collecting about 15 years ago, and I take with me on my tours, my speaking tours, about 12 to 15 of these Bibles, and people get an up-close and personal look at them when I'm speaking, so that is much more effective when you have these older Bibles that people can actually see.
And what kind of Bibles are you talking about? Just rattle off some names and so forth.
Well, actually, we have most of the first edition early English Bibles. We do not have a first edition Wycliffe, but we have a good photographic reproduction of it. But we have an early Tyndale Bible that dates back to 1550. And we also have an early Coverdale Bible that dates to about 1540. Most of these early Bibles date to the 1500s. Actually, the King James, the first edition King James that I take, is the most recent of the early Bibles. And, of course, people think usually that an old Bible dates back to their grandmother's time, about 1890.
Very good point. So let's start about the story itself. Let's get right into, let's say, we'll start with Wycliffe, since John Wycliffe, a professor at, what is it, Oxford or Cambridge?
That's right, Oxford University.
Yes, and in the late 1380s, he translated directly from the Latin Bible into English. Was that the first time that we know of the English language ever being honored with a Bible translation?
Yes, that's the first time a full English Bible was presented to the English-speaking people. For 1,000 years, they only had a Latin Bible, and Wycliffe wanted to correct that deficiency and certainly had the qualifications to do it. And his Bible was finished in 1382. That was the first edition. After his death, about 6 years later, John Purvey, one of his assistants, put out a second edition Wycliffe Bible. So it was quite a feat for the English-speaking people to have a Bible in their own language for the very first time.
Okay, and then if we jump ahead to, let's say, the time of Tyndale, then we jump from the late 1300s to the early 1500s, and I understand Tyndale was even martyred for his efforts to get the English, get the Bible into English. Tell us about that.
That is correct, but I need to go back just a few years and tell that John Wycliffe was also burned, but that was posthumously 44 years after he died.
How many years?
His bones.
How many years after?
44 years.
44. So, in other words, why did they do that?
Well, because they considered an English Bible to be, because it was in English, unworthy of the Holy Word of God, and it did not receive the recognition of the church authorities. And because of that, they considered his Bible to be a heretical Bible rather than a true, the true Word of God. And he was buried in the churchyard of the Lutterworth Church. So they exhumed his remains 44 years after he died and burned him simply because they felt he was a heretic because he translated the Bible without church authority.
And again, that's church authorities that did that. Now, let me just say this. I was recently at the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C., which is Episcopalian in its orientation, and there's beautiful carvings and statues, small statues and so forth, around the pulpit, which is all made of stone. And one of those little statues, and there's only four men with they have statues of, and one is King Alfred, Alfred the Great, but the another one
That's
is
right.
Wycliffe. So here Wycliffe, all these centuries later, is certainly honored, you know, as opposed to dishonored as described, you know, as you described 44 years after he died. But let's go ahead and go back to the 1500s and tell us about Mr. Tyndale.
Tyndale was born near the Welsh border in about 1492 and went up to Oxford University. And then after he finished at Oxford, he moved over to Cambridge to finish his education. Shortly after that, he felt God's call on his life to translate the Bible into English from the original languages. Now, John Wycliffe did not know Hebrew and Greek, and so he had to translate, as you said a moment ago, from the Latin Vulgate of Jerome. But Tyndale was determined to learn those languages and did, but he was unable to translate in England because the Bishop of London refused permission to him to translate there. So he had to cross the channel and go into Germany to finish his translation. His translation was finished in December 1525 and printed in January 1526. And because he didn't, again, have church authorization to translate these Bibles, and they were just small pocket-sized Bibles, had to be shipped down the Rhine River in bales of cloth and other goods of trade clandestinely into England.
They were smuggled in.
Smuggled in, yes, because they were considered contraband goods.
Isn't that something?
No sooner did these Bibles arrive in England than a firestorm of controversy erupted. The people wanted to buy them, and the church wanted to burn them, and burn them they did. There was a huge bonfire behind St. Paul's Cathedral in a place called St. Paul's Cross, where heretical books were burned, and hundreds of these Tyndale Bibles were confiscated and went up in flames behind the church there, the famous church there in London. And yet the Bibles kept flooding into England in spite of that. And so Tyndale was a hunted man. They wanted to arrest him and burn him. So Tyndale was a courageous person to do what he did.
And I understand that as the Bibles were being purchased by the church in order to burn them and destroy them, that inadvertently or directly, I guess, or indirectly, that money eventually came back to Tyndale himself, even though he was on the continent, and he was able to use that in order to make more Bibles. Is that right? Something like that?
That is correct. And that's quite a story.
Yeah, what the devil meant for evil, God used for good. Now, Tyndale was not able to translate the entire book before he died, correct? He did the whole New Testament. And
that
parts of the
true.
New Old.
He finished the New Testament.
Okay.
And it was printed in 1526, and then he revised that in 1534. But he also was able to finish about half of the Old Testament.
Half, okay.
Through the historical books.
All right. Now, and Tyndale was arrested eventually on the continent of Europe, not in England, but on the continent.
Yes.
Because of
Antwerp.
Yeah, all right. Where exactly is Antwerp?
Antwerp is not too far from Brussels.
Okay.
And he was living there with some English merchants in the English merchant house. And Henry Phillips, an Englishman who pretended to be a friend of the Reformation and a friend of Bible publishing, found out that Tyndale was there in that house and began to befriend him and insinuated himself into Tyndale's life. And Tyndale was given the impression that he was a true friend of the Reformation and a friend of the Bible publishing. All the while, he was laying a trap for Tyndale.
Mm. And then Tyndale was executed on the authority of King Henry VIII. And I understand that just before he died, that was in, 1538 or
1536.
Okay.
1536.
All right. Yeah. And just before he died, he said, "Lord, open the king's eyes," or the King of England's eyes. And what happened a year later or so?
Well, what is interesting, and this is a little bit of a diversion, but Tyndale prayed that prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And, of course, it took a while for it to be answered. Our prayers aren't always answered immediately. And Tyndale's prayer certainly was not. But what is interesting is that Henry VIII's second wife, Anne Boleyn, was a friend of Bible publishing. And she really was as responsible, perhaps, as anyone else for the Reformation that happened in England. She was really the catalyst, but of course some rumors were spread about her so-called sexual indiscretions. She was arrested. And then, as we know, she was beheaded. But her work and that of her daughter, Elizabeth, really made it possible for Protestantism to flourish in England.
Sure. Now, going back to Tyndale before we leave him, first of all, we've just mentioned his prayer. God opened the King of England's eyes here. How soon was it after he said that prayer and after he was strangled and then they burned his corpse to death? How soon was it after that prayer was answered? When did England produce a Bible? Officially.
Actually, Miles Coverdale, who was a friend of Tyndale's and who also assisted Tyndale in some of his translation efforts, was able to publish a Bible just before Tyndale was martyred. In fact, it was the first complete English Bible.
Wow.
And printed in 1535. And Henry VIII actually gave his approval to that Bible. And this is the famous quote that he used when told about this Bible. He said, "Let it go abroad among my people." And that was only just a few months, actually, after Tyndale was martyred.
Isn't that amazing? Okay, and
it is amazing.
I think it's a beautiful story. Now, but one quick thing about, since you mentioned Coverdale, Mr. Coverdale is the one, as I understand it, who, when he translated the Lord's Prayer into English, he's the one who said, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." But Mr. Tyndale, who translated his works before Coverdale did, he's the one who said, "And forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." So every Sunday morning, you know, when you think about it, you know, you're going to say Tyndale or are you going to say Coverdale? Well, I guess it depends on which particular church you happen to go to. But, you know, interesting little details.
That's true. And most churches, I think, would quote Tyndale rather than Coverdale. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us, which, of course, is Tyndale's wording.
Now, I understand,
by the way, Coverdale also, we owe to him the phrase, "the valley of the shadow of death."
Wow.
Speaking
of that, we owe both to Tyndale and to Coverdale, but more, I would imagine, to Tyndale so much, and I want to have you address that in just a moment. Dr. Harold Rawlings is with us. He has written a book called Trial by Fire, The Struggle to Get the Bible into English. You can look up haroldrawlings.com, R-A-W-L-I-N-G-S, haroldrawlings.com for more information. This is a terrific book. I've really enjoyed it. And as far as Tyndale's concerned, though, isn't it true that especially because so much of his work was used later in the King James Version of the Bible, therefore Tyndale is virtually with us every day in common, ordinary phrases that we have?
That is so true, and I think that we need to understand Tyndale cast a long shadow, because his wording is found in all of those early English Bibles, and even not only through the King James, but the English Revised Version, and on through the Revised Standard Version, and English Standard Version. So Tyndale's words live on. He was no doubt the greatest of all of the early English translators, in terms of his influence and effect on the wording of the Bible.
And didn't Tyndale say something to the effect of, when he first set out to translate the Bible, didn't he say something like, I look forward to the day when even the plowboy will be able to read the Bible for himself, something like that?
That is exactly right. When the feeling at the time by church authorities was that only religious leaders were capable of reading the Bible and then explaining the message to the people. The Bible was not for common consumption. That was the feeling of the time, especially for women and the uneducated. Mm. So what Tyndale did was a very brave act, and going against the tenor of the time, so to speak.
Yeah, Tyndale is a tremendous hero in English history and ought to be well known and well respected for it. Now, let me say this. I mentioned that National Cathedral and that beautiful pulpit in stone and so forth.
Yes.
They even show a relief there of Tyndale dying, being killed, and then with his little prayer there, Lord, open the King of England's eyes. Again, a prayer that was answered in the big picture, and that's the beautiful thing. But now here's an interesting thing. Yes. You were saying earlier how it was the church authorities that put the kibosh, or tried to put the kibosh on getting the Bible into English, and instead everything was all focused on the Latin Bible. Now, the Latin Bible had been translated by Jerome, Saint Jerome, around 400 A.D., about 1,000 years earlier. Pardon me? For what?
405 A.D.
Okay, 405 A.D. Uh-huh. Okay, but you show in your book how in that day, in his day, his Bible wasn't even totally accepted, and there were some church authorities that were upset with his translation. I remember one time in Greek class in the seminary founded by Dr. D. James Kennedy, Knox Theological Seminary, the teacher said, you know, one of the first things you need to understand is that all translation is treason. In other words, all translation has some problems. You don't have the original.
True.
And so we have to, we do the best we can to understand the original. But comment about Jerome's translation and the icy reception it received in its day.
Oh, yes, because there were several older Latin versions in circulation, and people had gotten accustomed to the readings of these older versions. And there's one instance in which Jerome translated something differently in the book of Jonah. And when the pastor read that section from Jonah, there was an outcry from the people in the congregation, and they marched out of the church.
Wow.
Because this reading was different than what they were accustomed to.
Wow. Yeah, sometimes people worship their tradition, and we see the conflict between Christ and the Pharisees over traditions which sometimes are God-given, but there are other traditions that are really traditions of men, and they actually subvert the very will of God, as the Word of God tells us. Okay, now we have to move forward and talk about the monumental work, the King James Version, probably the greatest book of any particular version of the Bible, of any particular book ever produced, perhaps the most influential book ever produced, ever.
That's true. And the fact that the English language more than any other book, because sometimes people say that Shakespeare influenced the English language more than any other book, but not true, because the King James Version is read by many, many more people than Shakespeare was ever read by. So that
Since you mentioned Shakespeare, let me just point this out. The leading atheist of our time is Richard Dawkins. He points out in his book, The God Delusion, that the Bible, he doesn't agree with it as the Word of God, but he says it's terrific literature. You are culturally illiterate if you don't know the Bible. Yes. He takes as an example, there's some 1,300 references in Shakespeare to the Bible. So the Bible influenced Shakespeare versus vice versa.
That's right.
So go ahead and go talk about the King James. Why did it come about?
Elizabeth reigned for 45 years, and during her reign, of course, Protestantism took a firm foothold in England. But she died in 1603, and her distant cousin, James VI of Scotland, became the king. And when he was on his way to be crowned king, he was met by a group of Puritans with a petition. They wanted a meeting with him. They wanted to correct some of the hangovers from the previous religion in England. And so James agreed to meet with them at Hampton Court. And this meeting took place in January 1604. Well, the Puritans did not get what they wanted in that meeting, but John Reynolds, one of the Puritans, made a suggestion in that meeting. It wasn't part of the agenda, but he said to the king, perhaps a new translation is necessary, because at the time, the Geneva Bible, which of course was a very important Bible in England, most lay people were reading the Geneva Bible, but on Sunday, the priest would read from the bishop's Bible. And so John Reynolds, the Puritan, made this suggestion. Maybe he was asking for the king to put his seal of approval on the Geneva Bible, which was printed in 1560. But that did not happen. That was the official Bible of Scotland. And the king, although he grew up in Scotland, the king did not particularly like that Bible, that translation, especially the notes, because it went against his cherished idea of the divine right of kings. Mm-hmm. And so he liked the suggestion of a new translation. And that was how it all came about and how the King James Version came into existence. I was talking to a man the other day, and he said, well, you know, King James certainly did a good job when he translated the Bible.
That's funny.
It wasn't King James who did it, but he certainly was one of the key reasons why the Bible was translated.
Oh, sure. He was absolutely responsible for it. The point about... the divine right of kings and so forth. One of his big phrases was "no bishops, no kings." So, in other words, he was afraid if you get rid of the bishops, then all of a sudden the king's authority goes away. And by the way, that kind of happened later in that century, you know, with the civil wars and so forth in England. But that's ahead of our story. Let's talk about the King James. How was it actually produced? The King James Version of the Bible.
And the king was responsible for the picking of these translators, and there were about 47 of them that were named as translators. They were divided into three companies, as they called it, or three groups, we would say. One of these groups met at Oxford, another met at Cambridge, and another, the third group, met at Westminster Abbey in the Jerusalem Chamber. And These three groups worked for approximately 7 years on
wow.
producing this translation. And it was different from the bishops in that you had more checks and balances. And the bishop's Bible, which never received the plaudits of the people, never became popular. The King James Version, however, was different. They used mostly Tyndale's work in the New Testament. About 80% of the King James Version came directly out of Tyndale, and about 70% of the Old Testament that Tyndale finished came directly into the King James. So we could say that really William Tyndale was the secret behind the King James Version of 1611.
That is amazing, because he was, you know, a criminal, he was an outlaw, and he was eventually
That's
martyred
right.
for all that he did. And here the church authorities, by the way, I understand that no Puritans were allowed to participate in that translation of the King James Bible. But, of course, there was a Puritan involved. His name was Tyndale, and they didn't
right.
realize it.
Exactly.
It was kind of secret.
No.
That, was Bishop Lancelot Andrews, is he one of the key leaders
yes,
in the
was,
King James?
He was one of the key translators and certainly was an expert in the King's English, shall we say. And the men that were picked were some of the best scholars in England, no doubt about it. And it's little wonder that this translation remained the favorite translation of English-speaking people for over 300 years, and is still the favorite of many people
mm-hmm.
in English-speaking countries.
And I think the New King James Version tries to respect the beauty, the beautiful sound of the King James, while also having
yes.
a little more up-to-date as far as the language.
That's correct. That is very true.
Because language
and,
changes. Even, I mean, for example, in the King James Version, it says, be careful for nothing. Be careful for
uh-huh.
nothing. Well, don't cross the street
yeah.
when the lights are against you. But instead, you know, the reasonable, I mean, what Paul is saying there in Philippians 4 is be anxious for nothing. And that's what you would find
that's
in
true.
A more modern translation.
That's true. There are a few confusing verses in the King James, but overall I think we would have to admit that it's a very excellent translation and has blessed people down through the ages, no question about it.
Okay, we have less than 2 minutes to wrap up here. We've been talking with Dr. Harold Rawlings, haroldrawlings.com for more information. Trial by Fire is the name of his book, The Struggle to Get the Bible into English. It's a terrific read and a terrific resource with index and, you know, glossary or whatever. It's just got all kinds of timelines, things like that. So it really is a terrific book. I appreciate all the work you did to give this, to show that a price was paid in getting us the Bible into our own hands and into our own language.
Well, I think we need to understand that we, as Christians especially, stand on the shoulders of great men and women
Amen.
Who have preceded us and who have done for us and even sacrificed their lives on our behalf to give us a Bible. And I think this is, or should, give to all of us a deeper appreciation of the Word of God, the Word that lives and abides forever.
Mm-hmm. And you had mentioned that Geneva Bible. That Bible was very important to the Pilgrims and the Puritans. I understand it was also the first Bible in English to have the breakdown in verses, not chapters, but verses.
Yeah, the first time verse numberings was used in a Bible, in an English Bible. And by the way, that Bible is also called Breeches Bible, because of the remark in Genesis 3:7 that Adam and Eve sewed fig leaves together and made themselves in breeches, which, of course, became known eventually as breeches.
And isn't it interesting, though, to know that that was the version of the Bible that the Pilgrims brought over, and they brought, of course, the
Absolutely.
Seeds of a great nation.
Yes.
Thank you, Dr. Rawlings,
right.
for being with us, and thank you for your research, and thank you for this wonderful book.
Well, thank you so much for the opportunity to be on the show.
Sure. God bless you now. Bye-bye.